Well, when time caught us in first session, we had just established the fact that a major problem-solving device in dealing with unfair and unjust circumstances is to, first of all, not permit an impulsive sin of anger to occur, to isolate that urge, and to simply turn the matter over to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. Quite simply said, very difficultly done. It takes practice. It takes the development of spiritual skills in order to become very efficient at that process. But once accomplished, you will find it will take a lot of stress out of your life, and you will also have the privilege of seeing the justice of God in action. 17. Problem solving of this type involves recognizing the reality of a situation. So you have to be oriented to reality. And that's what doctrine does for you. That's why we call it doctrinal orientation to reality. You really cannot understand what's going on around you without the biblical perspective. Everything else is guesswork. Therefore, these things must occur in this problem-solving process. You must recognize, first of all, that others are at fault. That's real. They are at fault. The second thing you realize is that you have been truly wronged. The third thing you must realize is that you have the option of either reacting to the situation through sin or responding through doctrine. And that's your option. You can go either way. And I guarantee you, you will use both, the first one more than the latter in the beginning. It's not normal for totally depraved humanity to handle things on a spiritual level consistently from the get-go. You have to learn this. And you have to be convinced eventually through faith that this is the best problem-solving device. And it takes a lot of trial and error to get you convinced of that. Now, what Jesus Christ did to the Jews in their Hornada was constantly present to them circumstances that were not of their own doing. They didn't have enough food. Well, that's not a volitional problem. They followed Jesus Christ as the Shekinah into the Hornada, and they didn't have any food there. Well, so what? What desert has food? I mean, they should have thought of that before when they crossed the Little Bitter Lake. Oh, we're going out there where there's not any food. I guess the Lord's going to provide for us, because there's surely not any grocery stores out there. And there's not going to be any water. Water's not going to be worth drinking. But we understand that. It's typical for the desert. Jesus Christ will provide. And every time these circumstances arose, they were challenged in their soul. Gratitude or venom? Gratitude or venom? And we have to orient to that concept in our lives. And when unfair circumstances or exigencies which have nothing to do with our volitional making occur, we have the opportunity to look at that and say, is this going to be a gratitude opportunity or is this going to be a venom opportunity? You have the choice. Point 18. All of this, the 1, 2, 3 step, can be accomplished without sinning. You can realize that you've been wronged. You can realize that you're right. And you can also know that you can handle it with gratitude or venom. And you can do all of that without sin. And you can be indignant about the fact that you have been wronged without sinning. David showed us that. However, point 19. In your period of evaluation, and that's what I think this little mess here was trying to show. This mess here is the period of evaluation. In your period of evaluation, the sinful nature will tempt you to manage the circumstance through human viewpoint, human good, and evil. And that will come from the brain. There will be in the brain here the old sin nature functioning. And it has trends and tendencies and lust patterns. And it's going to fire into your command post trying to seek an entry. And it's going to say to you, you've been wronged here. You deserve better than this. You're right. Go for it. Hire a lawyer. Whatever. And that is human viewpoint, and soon following will be the human good and the evil. Point 20. This temptation must be resisted. The temptation must be resisted. You must avoid all impulses to retaliate and instead place the matter before the Supreme Court of Heaven. You must resist all impulses to retaliate and you place it before the Supreme Court of Heaven. This will give you a little insight as to why other people handle problems the way they do. They don't know that they have a perfect bar to transfer the case to. Who knows about this? How many people understand the judgment bar of God and that it's always in session and that Jesus Christ is the prosecutor, that Jesus Christ is the chief justice, that all justice has been delegated to Christ, including managing your affairs? Who knows this? How many Christians know it? If they know it, do they believe it? You have to take this on faith. And you say, well, prove that to me. Well, I just related the verses to you. I can show you the verse where it says that Jesus Christ has been delegated all authority but judgment. I can show you the verses, we've studied them, where He is in charge of meting out discipline. Revelation 2:23 is one of them. He pulls the inventory. You get out of the blessing or cursing. Do I have to teach the same verses over and over every time? You ought to be growing in grace and know where these things are. And if there is justice, then justice has to function 24 hours a day. It has to be perfect justice, and they know all the facts. They have a perfect G2 system. It's called omniscience. So you can't pull the wool over their eyes with your distorted facts either. They've got all the facts. And they, if you permit them to, see, we can go to other passages that tell us, you may not judge. Vengeance is mine. I repay, saith the Lord. Those who judge others are going to receive back to themselves triple compound discipline. That's Matthew chapter 7. So if you don't have the authority to judge, if you have been delegated that responsibility and people wrong you, then don't you, haven't you been trained and your mama tell you to go to the police? That you did not take the law into your own hands? That you go to the authorities? The authority is Jesus Christ. And when you're wrong, the principle is turn it over to the Supreme Court. They will prosecute it and perfect justice will result. That's your problem-solving device. That's not what people you run into know, understand. It's not how they think. That's why they act the way they do. Now, have a little more compassion for them. They're stupid. They don't know these things. So what do they think when they've been wronged? I have to set it right. I have to make things fresh. And I will do it in the following way, human viewpoint. And when you see that maybe human viewpoint's not quite getting it done, we'll organize and do a little human good. And then the human good will blow out of proportion into a crusade, and that will be evil. Happens every day. So in your period of evaluation, the sinful nature will tempt you to manage the situation through human viewpoint, human good and evil, but that temptation must be resisted. You must avoid all impulses to retaliate and instead place the matter before the Supreme Court of Heaven. 21. In this manner, grace orientation to life and doctrine orientation to reality replace the three V's. There are three V's that can cause you a great deal of problem. Vehemence. That's number one. The other is vengeance. And the other, the final, is violence. By the way, all three were practiced by Mr. Delaney on I-64 last Friday. In that order. What fascinated me about that story is that, you know, I did these notes here some while ago. I never know when anything's going to be taught. You may show up here on Sunday and say, well, why do you teach that today? Well, that's what the next page was. And I wrote this down. I did this. Vehemence, vengeance, violence. What is vehemence? Intensely emotional, forcefully expressed, bitterly antagonistic, intensely emotional, forcefully expressed, bitterly antagonistic. He shouted at the woman and made obscene gestures. Vengeance. Punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense is equal to retribution. Punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense, it is synonymous with retribution. That's hurling the coffee cup. Violence. Exertion of physical force so as to injure or abuse. Exertion of physical force so as to injure or abuse. Intense, turbulent, furious, often destructive action or force. Synonymous with outrage. That's driving in front and jamming on brakes. He got them all. And dear friends, this is found right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if he understood Ephesians 4, would he have done better on I-64 the other day? Are you going to do better going home today? This is how we think. This is how we act. This is how we manage our lives. This sinful nature is on duty 24 hours a day. We have a little self-righteous streak. And when someone offends us or wrongs us, we want to become impassioned, to seek retribution, and do it with outrage. Vehemence, vengeance, and violence. If you have doctrinal orientation to reality and grace orientation to life, the three V's are neutralized. 22. David avoided these things, although he was in a state of righteous indignation in the face of the circumstances, but he didn't sin. He had legitimate righteous indignation. He had every opportunity to sin and chose not to do so. Psalm 4:4. He trembled on the brink. The exegesis there tells us that he had righteous indignation on the brink of sinning the sin of anger, but he didn't do it. He thought his way out of it. That goes back in this thought process here. He turned it over to the Lord, and it became a part of Scripture. Now, here's an important point, point 23. However, in Paul's context in Ephesians, he uses the grammar of the Koine Greek to indicate that the impulsive sin of anger has already occurred in the lives of the Ephesian believers. In David, it did not occur. He is going to quote David, "Be ye angry," is what I think the King James says. That's a quote of Psalm 4:4, but it is different grammar. You can go to the Hebrew and find out that David did not sin. He trembled on the brink of anger, but did not sin. Different grammar in the Koine Greek. Paul quotes it, but he has it structured differently. Therefore, we're about to learn that in the Koine Greek, Paul indicates that the impulsive sin of anger has already occurred in the lives of the Ephesian believers. 24. Ephesians 4:26 begins with the present middle imperative of the verb orgizo. O-R-G-I-Z-O. Orgizo. And it means to be angry. Now, in context, it has to do with being the target of mistreatment, the recipient of hostility, or the victim of wrongdoing. That's the motivation for all of this. What causes, what elicits this emotion? You've been wronged. You've been the target of mistreatment. You've been the recipient of hostility. And that emotion comes up and enters into the soul as an impulsive sin. Orgizo is in the present tense, and it is an aoristic present. It presents the action as a simple event without any relationship to its progress. Therefore, it is the simple expression of an action which takes place in present time. It's saying that this is going on, it has been going on, with no specific time frame involved. But as Paul writes, the believers at Ephesus are involved in impulsive sins under what others might call righteous indignation, but they have sinned. They have let this impulsive sin get into their soul. They're out of fellowship and they're angry. Middle voice is permissive. Indicates that the subject causes the action of the verb to be produced upon himself. The believers at Ephesus produce the action, and it is the end result is that it comes back upon themselves. Their volition permitted anger to get into the soul, and they are angry. They receive the action of the verb, although we have a permissive middle. They permitted this to occur. They gave permission volitionally. Now, here's the interesting and important part. It is an imperative mood, but it is the rare imperative of concession. The imperative of concession. The imperative of concession expresses a request or makes a concession. It admits to what is already going on. As a result, the imperative of concession does not take on the usual force of a mandate, but rather makes a concession to what is obvious and currently ongoing. Someone can be right in the midst of doing something wrong, and they have no intention of changing what they're doing. And you very sarcastically can say to them, "Well, you can keep on doing that if you want to. Keep on doing that. But don't sin." And we're going to exegete this thing and find out that he's saying, "Well, go on with your impulsive sinning, but do not let that get into chronic sinning. You've got to shut this down." And that's where this verse goes. And we got an imperative here, that's true, but it's an imperative of concession. And it's more or less Paul's sense of humor saying, "Well, you can go on with your impulsive sinning. I see that you are. But know this, do not get involved in chronic sinning. You can shut impulsive sinning down because it can be confessed and you can pour water on that thing and quench it right away. But if it lingers around, how long, Pastor? Till sundown, read the rest of the verse. If it lingers, then it gets to be an ember in the soul and it sits there and simmers, smolders, and it becomes a chronic sin called bitterness. You must resolve your impulsive sinning with rebound, or it will be transformed into the chronic sin of bitterness, which is a smoldering ember that only needs a little fuel to spark it into an explosion of rage." The imperative of concession. Point one, Paul concedes that impulsive anger is an ongoing part of the Ephesian believers' lives. He concedes that. Can't stop what's going on. If you insist on sinning, go on with your impulsive sinning, but let me warn you, get it fixed before sundown, or it will become a chronic sin and you can't manage that as easily. That becomes wheel tracks of wickedness. These become facilitated. They hang around and they smolder, waiting for a spark for them to come to life. And you can look at people who grin at you all day long. You haven't given them the proper vector yet. They grin at you, everything's fine and dandy, until finally you do something that sets them off. And woe me, the embers billow. And we have this sudden rush of expanding flame called a temper tantrum. You ever heard people say, "Well, my family just has a bad temper"? There's no such thing. No, that's not it. It's uncontrolled emotional sins. That's what the family has. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. You have uncontrolled emotional sin, and you've let it hang around, become embers, which billow on a moment's notice when provocated. That's all. Get a hold of your emotions, and your family doesn't have a temper tantrum problem anymore. Point two. With this concessive imperative in mind, the English translation must be so constructed as to bring out that idea. And so we can translate it this way. Although you may have become impulsively angry, although you may have become impulsively angry. Three. The verb is followed by the concessive conjunction kai, and in this case, kai, we will translate it in spite of that fact. In spite of that fact, what's the fact? They're impulsively angry. Can't do anything about that. That's done deal. Four. Then next comes a straightforward negative mandate of prohibition. It comes from the present active imperative of the verb hamartano. H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. Hamartano. And we have here the negative may, M-E. Stop sinning. Present tense is descriptive. It indicates what is actually taking place. What is actually taking place is the impulsive sin of anger, and Paul wants them to stop it. The active voice. The impulsive sin of anger is producing the action of sinning, and if continued, will function as the trigger mechanism for chronic sins. You have to put a stop to this impulsive sinning that is currently going on. So although you may be impulsively angry, stop it. See, the two imperatives here. One is concessive. I know you're doing it. Go on if you insist. But stop it before it gets to be chronic. And when do you stop it? Before the sun sets today. That's when you stop it. How do you stop it? Rebound. Very simple. You can stop impulsive sinning with rebound. You cannot stop chronic sins with just rebound. There has to be a restructuring of the wheel tracks when it becomes chronic. The imperative here is straightforward. It's the negative mandate of prohibition. Thus, our corrected translation of verse 26, its first sentence at least. Although you may have become angry through impulsive sinning, or, although you may have become impulsively angry, in spite of that fact, stop sinning these impulsive sins before they lead to chronic sins. That's what verse 26 is saying in the first sentence. So you blokes down at Ephesus are sinning impulsively. I know you are. Go on if you must. But know this. Stop, this is straightforward imperative, stop that impulsive sinning before it becomes chronic sinning. And we get to when you do this. How long do you have to shut this down before you go to bed tonight? Point one. Impulsive sins not dealt with through rebound and biblical problem-solving devices will motivate chronic sins. Impulsive sins not dealt with through rebound and biblical problem-solving devices will motivate chronic sins. Our guy on the freeway, you could read the articles, he has a history of impulsive and chronic sins. A history of them. And they get suppressed on occasion. But when he gets out on the freeway, it doesn't take much to have the embers billow. Point two. Anger plus bitterness works much like a fire. I wish I could draw. I sat at my desk and tried to do this, tried to present you a visual. But you know how well I draw, so I may spare you, but I may get inspired, artistically inspired, any moment. Anger plus bitterness works much like a fire. Anger being the flames, bitterness, the quiet, smoldering embers hidden behind a thin facade of ashes. You ever look down into the guts of a fire that's gone out? If you look closely, the embers are coated with this ashen gray. But don't touch that. Because if you look real close, you can see through the ashen gray on occasion. And behind there is this orangey-red glow. That's the bitterness. And all it needs is a little fuel to billow. So, let's see how we can do here. We have these embers. You know how embers sort of sit in there, sort of jagged-looking little rocks? That's pieces of wood that's gotten all burned up. And coating this is this little fine coating of gray. And you think, well, there's nothing going on there. And it sort of put a smiley face on this thing. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. And it was a little coating of gray here. And the fire has gone out. But the fire suppresses, you see, and you've got these little coals. See, this is the impulsive anger, the fire. And then once that, you can't keep that going for long. The nervous system can't take it. So you finally settle down. But the issue is not resolved. You didn't rebound it. You didn't resolve it through biblical problem-solving devices. You didn't put it over on the Supreme Court of Heaven. You don't have the energy to sustain this impulsive anger all day long. But it's there, beloved, and it is down here simmering. It is smoldering, and it's coated with this thin facade. That's the thin facade there. And then what happens? You get in the car to go home, and you get out on I-64, and somebody just does whatever folks do out there. Boom! We have an explosion. Now, the three Greek words in this passage, you have a Greek word for this fire here. That's the mental attitude sin of anger. And you can suppress that with rebound. Then you have another Greek word for the smoldering embers. And then you have a third Greek word for when the embers are given a little fuel, like some outside adversity comes in, and boom, you have this billowing effect, the explosion of rage. That's thumos, from which we get thermal. We'll see them all three together. And we'll use Mr. Devaney as our glowing testimonial. Pun intended. Anger plus bitterness works much like a fire. Anger becomes the flames. Bitterness, the quiet smoldering embers hidden behind a thin facade of ashes. Three, the fuel for the initial impulsive fire of anger is the unfair circumstance to which we react. The fuel for the initial impulsive fire of anger, by the way, the word for that is orgizo, we just noted. The unfair circumstance to which we react. That's instant, instantaneous, impulsive. We explode. Four, the resultant billow or sudden burst of flame can be quickly quenched if the healing water of the Word is administered to the situation. You can control this. We know you're going to do it. Paul says, I know you're doing it. So I can say to you, I can say to myself, I know you're doing it. Suppress it with the cool, clear, quenching water of the Word. Rebound, use biblical problem-solving devices, transfer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And now you're back to normal. So you had a billow of rage and anger, sudden burst of flame, quickly quenched if the healing water of the Word is administered to the situation. Point five, if not, then the anger begins to smolder in the soul, creating a bed of embers which we will identify as bitterness. If the anger is not dealt with and it begins to smolder in the soul, creating a bed of embers which we will identify as bitterness. This is a chronic sin. Wheel tracks are being laid and they are being facilitated. It's becoming a lifestyle if not corrected. Bitter people were one time impulsively angry and they never got over it. These are the people that head crusades. Crusaders are mad about something. They're not nice, kind, sweet people that smile and want your money. They are ticked and they're out to get blood. Blood and money. That's what they're after. Those fundamentalists. You know the assault. Why? I disagree, Jack. I disagree. Six, we picture impulsive anger as an overt burst of fire. We picture impulsive anger as an overt burst of fire, a violent billowing flame that is very heated but generally short-lived. And you can get over this. Paul said you could. You can have impulsive sin, okay, but don't let it go to a chronic sin. Seven. But when impulsive sins are not volitionally doused, they smolder as chronic sins. This is bitterness and hatred and vindictiveness and revenge motivation. Those are chronic. Those are not impulsive. Now, to point eight, I want to define smolder. It's important to my illustration. So I want to first go to Oxford. It says that smolder means to exist or continue in a suppressed state. It still exists. It still continues, but it is suppressed behind the thin facade of ashes. And that is the fake smile they give you. Webster's Ninth defines smolder to exist in a state of suppressed activity, to show suppressed anger, hate, or jealousy. Suppressed anger, hate, or jealousy. That smolders and it becomes chronic. Point nine. The Ephesian believers are already involved in committing the impulsive sin of anger, orgizo. 10. Paul wants them to douse the flames with rebound and prevent their reignition by turning their grievances over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's what he wants them to do. Douse the flames. I know you're angry. Fine. Don't let that emerge into a chronic sequence of mental attitude sins and emotional sins like bitterness. And he mentions bitterness later in the passage. That's why we bring it out here. Turn it over to the Supreme Court. Point 11. This is what he means by the negative mandate, stop sinning. Stop sinning the impulsive sins by tonight, or you're going to be involved in chronic sins. 12. If they don't quit reacting in anger, they will develop the chronic sin of bitterness, which will smolder in their souls. It just hangs around. And you can hide your bitterness with a facade, but all you need is some excuse in order for the flames to billow and lash out. And that's thumos. 13. A fire's embers are thinly veiled by a coating of ashes, but just underneath simmer red-hot coals. The person who is bitter has a red-hot bed of embers in his soul. And all he needs is a little fuel, and you may be the one to supply that as you drive down the highway, innocent as the driven snow. By the way, you could be the guy. You could be the guy. And that other unknown person out there could set you off by doing something as innocent as the driven snow. We could be both of these people. Such is bitterness, point 14. Such is bitterness. What are we mad about? We got the best deal going. Everything's taken care of. But food, clothing, shelter, dead meat in the freezer, six-pack, Doritos, remote control. What more do you want? I mean, kings have not had these kinds of things in past. We got it in spades. What are we upset about? We are so mad. And the madness, the anger, has turned into these chronic sins of bitterness. And we're just little pans of coals ready to just billow up and just eat everybody alive around us. Such is bitterness. It, like the embers, can be suppressed and hidden, but it can be very easily brought into billowing flames with the slightest infusion of fuel. Who provides the fuel? The general circumstances of the Hornada. Haven't you learned the world's designed to kill you yet? It's going to kill you. And there are going to be circumstances and problems every day, little problems, and they cause the embers to billow. And you lash out at people, or God, or the car, or the dog, whatever. 15. Providing that fuel, then, is the unresolved situation between the believer and his adversary. It's unresolved. See, you got the problem here. Here's the situation. You react. You get angry. It subsides and you have embers. Do not resolve by sundown. Next day, same problem. Embers are there. You wake up with them. Freeway. Boom. That's the way it works. Providing the fuel is the unresolved situation between the believer and his adversary. And the adversary doesn't have to spark the embers. It'd be anybody. You take it out on whoever's around. 16. Anything associated with the ongoing feud serves as the source of fuel, and anger reveals itself as a volatile, billowing outburst ignited from the hidden embers of smoldering bitterness. Anything associated with the ongoing feud serves as the source of fuel, and anger reveals itself as a volatile, billowing outburst ignited from the hidden embers of smoldering bitterness. That's us. 17. Anger plus bitterness thus create a major character flaw in the soul of the believer, which constantly looks for fresh fuel to keep the fire going. And you know what? One of the things that keeps the fire going, if you can get somebody to listen to you complain. I have a beef, I have a gripe, I have a grievance, I want to complain, I feel better about it if I can just talk to somebody. And that's called gossip, maligning, judging, slander, vituperation. It keeps the embers going. Anger plus bitterness thus creates a major character flaw in the soul of the believer, which constantly looks for fresh fuel to keep the fire going. I'm right. It hasn't been resolved. I can't let anybody forget about this until I get my just due. So, I got a story to tell. 18. Unresolved anger left to smolder into bitterness begins to accumulate several overt manifestations of what is otherwise hidden behind the facade. Unresolved anger, left to smolder into bitterness, begins to accumulate several overt manifestations of what is otherwise hidden behind the facade. 19. A few are mentioned in verse 32, and we'll note that in detail later, but here's what that verse says. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger that these are mentioned in reverse order. The chronic sin is manifest by explosive anger, both caused by mental attitude anger. So we have two anger words here. One's translated wrath, that's thumos, and the other one, orgizo, is translated anger. Bitterness results from it all, and that's the first thing he says. Let's get rid of the bitterness, let's get rid of the wrath, rid of the anger. Along with clamor. You know what clamor is? We'll exegete it in due time. But it has to do with mob griping. A mob griping at once. This is like a crusader demonstration, where the crusaders get out and hold the little placards and say, we were wronged in the following way, so give us some money. That's the clamor. Christians don't do that. Christians do not parade around with signs saying, give me some money because somebody wronged me. God will provide you all you need. And if you were truly wronged and you turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, then whoever did the dastardly deed will have to face up to that one fine day. And you can be confident of that and move on with your life and not be bitter. Or waste your time parading up down the street crusading for some deal. How do you get this? Well, from clamor. It's a public group function of griping. And if that's not crusader arrogance, what is? Especially in the context. Mad people out to get their just due. Then we have slander. They don't just keep quiet about it. The signs are not enough. We have to berate everyone in earshot. Let all of this be put away from you, says this verse, along with malice, which is best translated evil. All of this is evil. Malice is a fine, impulsive sin if you want to list it, but that's not the word here. It's kakos, evil. All of this is evil. Point 20. What process and procedure is the believer to use in order to douse the flames of impulsive emotional sins, such as anger, before they begin to smolder into chronic sins of bitterness, clamor, and slander? What do you do? 21. The problem-solving devices are mentioned next in the second sentence of verse 26, which reads in the New American Standard, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, if I don't stop this Bible class right now, some of you are going to have the impulsive sin of anger, and you're not going to handle it by sundown, and that means Tuesday will be shot. So we'll come back Tuesday and crank up the second sentence. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would show us ourselves, if we're found in this verse, that we'd do better under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, utilization of biblical problem-solving devices, and the good sense to transfer these issues over to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. Motivate and encourage us as we continue our advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.